Tonight, I want to talk to you about embrace your storms. Embrace your storms. And so maybe you've been in your life where you're like, how did I get here? How in the world did I end up in this place? And my mom had one of those days recently where she got up in the morning and got some bad news, a telephone call, and it just kind of sent her into a spiral, and she couldn't focus. And so she went out to start her truck, and she lives in Alaska, and went into the garage to start her truck, and the battery was dead. So she put the battery charger on the battery there and went inside and realized, you know, well, I'll let it charge for a little bit, go out and test that out later. But the house was cold because it's in Alaska, so I'm going to go stuff the furnace full of wood. So she put a bunch of wood in there and everything, and then she's waiting for a while to, you know, for the truck to charge. She goes back out, checks it about half an hour later, and the garage is full of smoke. Walking in there trying to feel around to find the truck, and she gets there and realizes she put the wrong connectors on the wrong terminal. She put the positive on the negative and the negative on the positive. And so her battery was like blowing up, and the brain box and the truck engine was gone, just fried all that stuff. Well, when she went to take it off, it shocked her. She forgot to unplug the battery charger. So she goes back inside, not feeling too good about getting shocked, goes back inside, and the whole house is filled with smoke. And she's like, am I just trying to burn things down today, or what's going on? And she went down to the furnace, and she opened it up, and she had put way too much wood in there, just filled it all up with smoke and all the rest of the stuff. And so that night, she goes to dinner with my dad with some friends, and they're sitting there at dinner, and all of a sudden, my mom just passes out. And, you know, I don't know if my dad was just sitting there like, Kathy, wake up, you know, slapping her in the face or whatever, trying to get her to. She comes to and is like, oh, I just don't feel good. And so, you know, he took her home, and a couple days she just kept not feeling well. They took her to the doctor. She ends up in the emergency room, right? Took her to the doctor, and they're like, your heart is way out of rhythm. What happened to you? What did something go on? And she's like, well, let me tell you, right? So this whole long story of how she got here, whatever, but her heart came out of rhythm. They had to actually shock it back into rhythm. All because she was just overwhelmed with this news and all this stuff. And it's like, how did I get here? And tonight we're going to talk about embracing the storms of life. And isn't that how it goes many times? You get in life and you're like, everything was fine. Everything was good. And all of a sudden, the unplanned and the unexpected happens, and you find yourself in a storm going, God, where am I right now? How did this happen? And so check it out, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 22. And just a little bit of background, what's going on for you is that John the Baptist, Jesus' really good friend and the herald for Jesus, he was just beheaded by Herod. So Jesus gets news of this, and like any person would, He just wants some alone time, right, to think about it. But, you know, this multitude's just following Jesus all around, and he's healing people, and the disciples are just seeing the radical, miraculous power of God doing all this healing. And then there's these 5,000 people that are all with them. Jesus has been doing ministry all day, and it's like Jesus says to the disciples, hey, why don't you guys give these guys something to eat? Say what, Jesus? Like, either they're going to go cannibalistic because we ain't got no food and we got, like, you know, 50 cents to our name. We can't go to Del Taco and feed all these people, you know. And so, what do you got? And he said, well, we got this boy's fish and the loaves, his lunch. And so Jesus took it and he multiplied it and he broke it and he gave it away and he fed all these 5,000 people, and there was 12 basketfuls left over for the disciples, right? And the disciples are seeing this like, this is how life should be, right? This is how life should go, seeing the power of God, seeing the miraculous. I mean, everything's good, everything's going well. But then what happens right here in verse 22 next? It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." And Jesus said, "That is dumb, Peter. Why would you ever do that?" No, he didn't say that. Verse 29. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus said, "No, you're just going to drown, Peter. You didn't have faith." No, he didn't say that either. Glad you're paying attention. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were with him in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so we see this whole thing going on right here, right? The disciples, they're like, wow, all this feeding going on, this healing going on, this miracles go on. And then they get into this chaotic storm. All of a sudden, without notice, and all this. So we want to talk about embracing your storms tonight. And number one, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Why should we embrace storms? Because Jesus placed them in the storm on purpose for a purpose. What does it say in verse 22? Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. The disciples didn't go like, "Hey, Jesus, we're going to go to the other side, and we're going to go do some ministry over here. You just take it easy. We know you're tired and stuff, you know?" No, it says Jesus made them get into the boat and cross over to the other side, right? So Jesus deliberately put them in the storm. And God will do that in our lives. He knew the storm was coming, and he purposely put them in that. And the storm came because they were in the will of God, not because they were out of the will of God. Now notice it says immediately here in verse 22. And this story is in the other Gospels, in Mark and in John. And in John 6, 14 and 15, it tells us why Jesus immediately made them get into the boat. He immediately made them get into the boat because all those people that just saw him do the miracles wanted to make Jesus the king. Man, he can heal people, he can feed us and multiply this, he can surely free us from Roman rule, so let's make him the king. But their motives were not right. Their motives were not, it wasn't God's will that Jesus would become the king yet. And Jesus knew if his disciples stayed there, they would join in with him. Yeah, you guys are getting it. Let's make him the king. And so he made them get immediately into the boat. And so it was God's will that they were in this storm. And here's the thing. There's two kinds of storms that Jesus can place us in. There's correcting storms, and there's perfecting storms in our life, right? A correcting storm would be like what Jonah went through. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, you know, a gospel of repentance there so they could receive salvation. And Jonah said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And he rejected that. And he got in a boat trying to run from God. And the wind and the waves, God sent a storm to correct him, to wake him up, to draw him back to what God had called him to do. And you can just see this whole scene. I mean, imagine if you're on a boat and all this, and someone's like, "Hey, I'm the reason for the storm. Throw me over." Like, that's murder, really, like if you actually do that, right? But it was the exact reason why it's going on, and they threw him over, and the big fish swallowed him up, as you know the story. That's a correcting storm. God brings these storms in our life to help us get back on the right track with him. But then there's perfecting storms. The disciples weren't doing anything disobedient here. They weren't doing anything sinful. In fact, they were being obedient. And God allows us to go through these storms so that we can grow in our faith. The disciples were safer in the storm in God's will than the people on land that were out of God's will. Sometimes we don't want to go through storms. We think, man, this is going to be horrible. This is not, why am I in this? But that's the safest place that you can be. If you're being obedient and God's bringing this perfecting storm in your life. And God had brought the disciples through. Jesus had been in the storm with them before. In Matthew chapter 8, tells another story of how Jesus said, "Let's cross the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the other side." And Jesus was in the boat that time, right? And he's sleeping because he's just worn out from ministry. And the wind and the waves come up. And the disciples are freaking out, and they're like, "Waking Jesus, we're going to die, we're going to perish." And they wake Jesus up, right? Finally, he's just snoring logs, like, "Relax. Why, oh, you have little faith." And he says, "Peace be still," right? Calms the wind and the waves. And they said, "Whoa, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him," right? I've done that on the lake. It doesn't work for me. I've been like, waves, like, "Peace be still," right? Not Jesus. It didn't work. But Jesus calmed that. And here, they're in the same situation, but Jesus is not in the boat. Why is that? Why is Jesus not in the boat this time? Because he's testing them. He's building their faith, but he's also preparing them for their future, for his future plan for their lives. Jesus wouldn't always be with them physically. Jesus wouldn't always be there for them to go to. He would die on the cross, raise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then send the Holy Spirit to empower them. So they wouldn't always be there. And he was preparing them for the future. And we actually see this. This story, 5,000 people are fed, and then they immediately go into a storm. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, says that the disciples won 5,000 people to the Lord. They won 5,000 souls. And after that came persecution. What do you think they look back to? Oh, we have been here before, right? Man, Jesus prepared us for this. There's going to be a storm, but he's going to bring us through this storm. And so God deliberately placed them in them. Maybe you've had that in your life where Jesus is just preparing you for the future plans that he has for your life. Look at David's life. David was tending sheep, right? Taking care of the sheep. And all his brothers were out at war and stuff, and he's taking care of the insignificant sheep. Dumb, smelly sheep. Sheep are stupid, right? And we're actually referred to as sheep in the Bible, just to encourage you. So he's taking care of these sheep. But what did he learn to do out there while he was taking care of those sheep? He learned to protect them with a sling and a stone. And that's the very way that God prepared him to kill Goliath. He killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, and he would kill that Philistine with his bare hands with a sling and a stone and cut his head off with Goliath's sword and walk around and be like, who's next, right? We don't tell that in the children's story. Probably freak them out. Like, Mom, Dad, like, David's going to chop my head off, right? It wouldn't be good. But that's what happened, and God prepares us in our lives. That's why James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, for the trying of your faith worketh endurance, right? So let endurance have its perfect work, and that you may be complete, lacking nothing. God puts us in the fire many times so that he can strengthen us, he can grow us, he can mold us, he can shape us, he can make us into his image of who he's called us to be. And Christians are so mistaken so many times, thinking that, well, I'm obedient to God, so I will have no problems. Life will just be smooth sailing, pun intended. It'll just be smooth. Everything will be fine. But didn't Jesus say in John 16, 33, I have told you these things, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. So we don't have to freak out in the storms. We don't have to become overwhelmed. We can know that God is working in our lives. He's preparing us in our lives. I can look back on my life and see instance after instance where God set me up to call me to be a pastor. I didn't like going through the things that I went through as I was going through them. I was so shy when I was growing up, I couldn't even talk to myself in the mirror. God has a sense of humor, right? But God put me in these positions all the time to be a leader. Like, oh, you're going to be the leader on the job site, and you're going to be over like 40-year-old men that have been working for, and you're going to be the leader of this, the foreman on the job. I'm like, what? I can't even hardly communicate. What am I doing this for, right? And God would just put me in these situations where it was storms in my life, but he was molding me and shaping me in that. So remember, storms for disobeying God, he corrects you, because God corrects those whom he loves. And that's to mean one thing. If you're in sin tonight or you're doing something disobedient, right? God corrects you because he loves you, and God corrects you because he's not done with you yet, right? He still has a greater plan and purpose for your life. And if you're being obedient and God puts you in a storm, know that he's working on you. And he would not allow a storm to come into your life unless he had a reason and a purpose for that storm. So God purposely put them there. Jesus purposely put them in that. Number two, if you're taking notes, why should we embrace the storms? Because Jesus sees you and is praying for you. Check this out. It's really just an awesome text here. It says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. on the Sea of Galilee where they were, right, and they were crossing over just port to port, going to Gennesaret or Capernaum, same area, and Jesus was up on this mountain praying by himself alone. But literally, Jesus can see them. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus can literally see them in the boat. The wind of the waves coming up and all of that. It's to say this, that sometimes we feel like, man, God, where are you? I don't see you. I can't believe I'm in this situation. What is going on? I've been faithful. I've just been following you. But Jesus sees your situation. And you know, maybe you've heard someone say to you, or you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't possibly understand what I'm going through. But if there's anyone that can understand what you're going through and what you're facing, it would be Jesus, right? Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He went to the cross for us. And Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected by his very own friends, the disciples, right? They didn't reject him, but Peter denied him, right? And Judas rejected him. He knows what it's like to be abandoned because they all scattered everywhere, right? He knows what it's like to go through pain. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. In Hebrews 4:14, it says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to go through death because he died on the cross. Everything that you're facing, Jesus knows, and he has compassion for you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you, and he sees your situation. He sees your illness that you have. He sees your marriage and the issues that you have. He sees you as a teenager or a child, and you're going, man, my parents don't understand me. He knew that. His parents didn't understand him. 12 years old, right? He's in the temple teaching people. Where is Jesus? What is he doing, right? And they come to him and he said, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business, right? He was misunderstood. All those different things. Jesus knows what you're going through. And so he doesn't only know what you're going through and see what you're going through, but here's the amazing part. Jesus prays for you. He was up on the mountain praying, right? Praying for them in the storm. And Romans 8:34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Wow. That is amazing. The all-powerful God of the universe is praying for you. If you don't think Jesus loves you, you're smoking something just after hearing that, right? That is amazing. He cares for you. And he shows us that in the Bible. Luke 22:31 through 32. Remember Peter saying, Jesus, I'll go with you. I'll die for you. I won't leave you. And he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, right? And he even told me he's going to deny him three times, but I've prayed for you, right? Wow, that's so amazing. Doesn't that should give us so much more courage, so much more faith to keep on going. When you're at the doctor's office, Jesus is right there, sitting right there with you. He sees you and he's praying with you, right? When you're at the courtroom and you just don't know what the judge is going to decide, Jesus is sitting there on the jury and he's praying for you. When you're going through the most horrible storms of life, Jesus is praying for you. And so Jesus sees your need, he knows your fears, and he's in control. My good friend, Jerry Miller, went home to be with the Lord this last year, but I'll never forget him telling me the story. And he told me the story about how he was 2 months behind on his mortgage payment on his house. And he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but you know what? I'm just going to stay faithful to God. I'm going to trust the Lord. And so he kept tithing his money, kept giving to the Lord what he had. And 2 months, couldn't pay his mortgage rent. One day a knock on the door comes to his house. A guy shows up that he's never met before in his life. And he says, I was at church. Felt the Lord telling me to come here. I heard about your situation. And here's a check. And he wrote the check for the exact amount that he needed for those 2 months rent. The exact amount. God sees your situation. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He knows exactly what you need, and he will come through exactly when you need him, right? And so everything, notice this, everything has passed through the hand of God before it gets to you. God is in control of your situation. And wow, that should bring such encouragement to us. It's just like Job, right? Satan came to God in heaven, said, "If you see my servant Job, he escheweth evil. He's a righteous man," right? Well, that's only because you've blessed him, God, so much. Take that away, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, "Go ahead." God gave him here's permission to go do this. God's in control. Passed through his hand before anything happened. He allowed it. Go ahead, but just spare his life. Don't kill him. And what happened? The house fell on his family, killed all his livestock, all those things. And Job was struck with boils. And what does the Bible say? It says, Job said, "Naked I came in this world, naked I will depart. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin, right? Wow. Amazing. But listen, everything passes through the hand of God. God sees your situation. So know that he's in control and he sees your need. Number three, embrace your storms of life because Jesus will come to you at just the right time. Look at verses 25 through 27 and underline a few things. It says, "Now in the fourth watch," underline that, fourth watch. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" So also notice in verse 24, underline, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea." Underline that, the middle of the sea. Jesus didn't come to them in the first watch. He didn't come to them when they just started rowing and the wind's starting to pick up a little bit. He didn't come to them in the second watch when, you know, "We're going to have to row a little farther. The wind's getting tougher and it's blowing us off course a little bit." Didn't come to them in the third watch when the waves are starting to rise and the boat is starting to up and down and they're rowing as hard as they can and getting nowhere. He came in the fourth watch when the waves are starting to crash and come over the sides of the boat, right? When there's no hope. Why did Jesus wait till their boat was in the middle of the sea? He can see them. Why did he wait till it's the furthest, it's out there in the middle, furthest away from land? Because once again, he is growing their faith. He is testing their faith and he's molding them. He waited till they exhausted their strength. They could not, "I can't row anymore," right? They've exhausted all their strength. And isn't that true? Many times Jesus puts us in storms to bring us to a place where we have no more strength left. We can't do things on our own. And Jesus wants to show us that we are not in control, that he is in control. And Jesus wanted to show his disciples that you can get nowhere on your own abilities. They couldn't turn anywhere else but to Jesus. They couldn't turn to their money. They couldn't turn to their friends. They couldn't turn to, you know, my spouse. They couldn't turn to anybody, anything else. They could only turn to Jesus. And I would just want to tell you tonight that, you know, if you haven't figured it out, your only hope in this world is Jesus Christ. And everything you desire and everything you long for is in Christ Jesus. It's only in him. The peace, the security, the joy, the purpose of life, it's all in Christ. Of why we exist, everything that we do, it's only found in him. It's not found in your abilities or your strength or your career or your possessions or money. It's not found in any of those things. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And so he's reminding them that they can go nowhere and do nothing without him. As John 15:5 says, "I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing." And Jesus was reminding his disciples that you will not make it anywhere in this life without me. And storms show us that we need to trust in Jesus, not worldly means or our strength. You know, I can remember when we first moved here to California, and we didn't know anybody. We knew one person, whatever. We moved to Menifee. Where's that on the map, right? And we came here. And I remember just the Lord blessing us and all those things. And the Lord, I mean, it was God telling us to move here. It was through Scripture, through His Word, and just the Lord confirming that. And we left everything, left family behind, left everything we've ever known, born and raised in Alaska, and came to a place that we knew one person and didn't have a church, didn't have jobs, didn't have anything lined up, right? Nothing. In a week and a half, we both had better paying jobs than we ever had in our lives. And God was blessing us. We came to this church and found this church and fell in love with the people here and the church. And then we got pregnant with our first child. And we were so excited. And you know how you get excited about your first child and you start decorating the room and you just got to go neutral colors, so like green, yellow, whatever, you know. And you just start buying a little baby clothes and all that kind of stuff. Well, 3 months into it, my wife starts having complications. And we go to the hospital and they're like, we're sorry, but we can't find the heartbeat. There's no heartbeat. And so, wow, for me at that moment, I was just like, are you serious, God? We gave up everything we knew to move from Alaska and come to here, and this is what we get? This is really happening right now, God? Are you serious? I couldn't believe it. I was upset. I was furious. I was frustrated with God. Maybe you're at that point tonight. But I didn't see what God was trying to teach me in the storm till after. Number one, God taught me compassion. I didn't know what it was like to go through a miscarriage. I didn't know what that was like. And so now I can minister to those people that go through those same things. But secondly, God was teaching me something, and He gave me a verse, Romans 1:17. In that time, He says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God was showing me, like, I took one step, and it was a big step of faith. And I was like, make it rain, Jesus. Like, where's the Benjamins, right? Put gold in my teeth. Let it happen, God. I've done this for you and you alone. I've moved here. Just bless everything I touch. Turn it to gold, kind of thing. And God showed me, are you still going to love me, Brian, through every circumstance, even if things don't go right, even through the storms? It's from faith to faith. It's not one step of faith. It's a daily faith in your life. And God taught me that great lesson in my life through that storm. I wouldn't have learned it if I wouldn't have went through that storm. It was a valuable thing for me that I just need to serve God and love Him in spite of my circumstances or what I feel and any of that stuff, because He is worthy to be praised and served, because He died on the cross for my sins, because I was going to hell, condemned in my sins, and Jesus paid for it on the cross for me because He loved me so much and rose from the dead to save my soul, right? So, why did Jesus come to them walking on the water? I mean, Jesus is up on the mountaintop. Couldn't He just been like, peace be still again, dose, second time. He could have been like, Lord, I know they haven't invented these yet, but let's put a motor on the back of that thing. Right? And they just started going. He could have just done that. Why does Jesus come walking to them on the water? And it's for this reason, to show them that the very thing that they feared, Jesus would walk on it like pavement. That He had conquered everything in this world, and He has overcome everything in this world, and all of our fears, and all of our anxiety, and all of our worry, and all of our stress, and all of our overwhelming situations, God has already overcome those things. And He comes walking on the water, and like, you don't need to be fear. You don't need to freak out. And God does that. It's amazing in those times. And so often we fear storms and difficulties of life. Well, I got to go through this surgery, and you're fearing that surgery. Or I got cancer. I got to start chemo. I lost my house. I lost my job. I got this test, right? This person, my husband or wife, they left me. How am I going to make it? All these different things. And Jesus wants to bring peace to your life and come walking on the very thing that you fear and trample it and say, I am here. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer, right? Don't be afraid. I've overcome that. And isn't that true? When we go through fearful situations, when we go through overwhelming situations, when's the time you feel closest to God? When you go through those things. A good friend of mine, his name's Jacob Cornell. He teaches our junior high here. And he's a real calm guy, right? He goes to bed like at 8:30 at night every night. Like, yes. And he's a junior high pastor. I don't even know how that works, right? But he went whitewater rafting class 4 and 5 rapids, right? First time he's ever been, went with some friends. And the guide tells him, hey, I've been doing this for 10, 15 years, you know, I've never been thrown out of the boat. It'll be awesome. You'll love it. So they start going down the rapids, and before they go through all these different chutes, he tells them, you know, this is what we need to do. And so the first one they come to, he's like, we need to paddle hard in this area because if we get sucked over to this wall, we'll get slammed up against this rock face, and it will not be good. Like, it can do damage. So what happens? They're rowing, and the water's too strong. It slams them up against the brick, the rock wall, and it knocks out the guide. Pops him out of the boat, gets knocked out, and their boat pops. So it's, and Jacob's freaking out, like, oh, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna hit people over the head with a paddle and like use them as a raft. Like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. And so they get him to come to, like the first time he's ever been knocked up, pride comes before the fall, people right there, right? And so they start paddling again, and he's like, all right, we're gonna come to this next part. Whatever we wanna do, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to run into this swirly hole. It's like a big eddy. It'll just suck us in, and the water will just, like, come into the boat and like, drown us, you know? So what happens? They don't paddle hard enough, and they get sucked over. They're swimming in this eddy, and water's just pouring in. The guy in front of Jacob lands completely on him and smashes him, right? Well, they finally get out of that, and he's like, well, this last one, it's a 6-foot waterfall. And whatever we do, we don't want to go down backwards. Right. Logic, right? They start going. Somehow they get swung around. They go down it backwards. The boat almost capsizes on top of them. The problem with that is if you were backwards, there's a 16-foot waterfall really close after that. And people don't go down that one either way, right? And you have to get to the side real quick. So they barely make it out and get to the side before going off the 16-foot waterfall, right? Jacob comes to me afterwards, he tells me the story, I'm laughing my head off, right? And he says, it was the most frightening thing I've ever done in my life, but I've never felt closer to God in my entire life. I prayed harder than I've ever prayed in my entire life, right? And isn't that true? When we go through fearful storms and situations, man, it drives us to our knees. And God's up in heaven going, this is great, look at them, they're relying on me, and we're freaking out, like, God, where are you? And God's like, this is awesome. They're trusting in me, right? They're relying on me. And so we got to think about that as we go through that. Now, just a quick point. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? They thought he was a ghost. Oh, they're all freaking out because he's a ghost. Why didn't they recognize him? It's because they were not looking for him. They were not looking by faith for Jesus to come. They were looking in their own abilities. They're rowing, going crazy. And they didn't look for him. And they were not waiting by faith. And they didn't look back either. Jesus had already been through a storm with them, right? One of the best things that you can do when you're facing a storm or going through a storm is to look back and see how Jesus has brought you through other storms in your life. It will give you the faith and the courage to walk through what you're walking through right now. The children of Israel lacked to do this when they got into the wilderness and forgot about how God parted the Red Sea and got them out of slavery and all that stuff and just complaining and get to the edge of the promised land. We can't make it. We can't, you know. And they let fear overcome them instead of faith and doing what God had called them to be. That's why it's so important to read the Bible, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to get in the Word daily to fill ourselves with God's Word so He can transform us, renew our minds, and we'll have the faith to walk through the things that He calls us to face. Number 4, if you want to embrace the storms, know that it helps us to grow. It helps us to grow. And it kind of shifts right here. Peter jumps out of the boat, right? Starts walking on water. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But he saw that the wind and the boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter jumps out of the boat, but he gets a bad rap a lot of times, right? But this is great faith by Peter. No one else dared to get out of the boat, right? No one else was like, hey, I'm going to go walk on the water, you know? No, they're like, that's stupid. That's impossible. Why would you ever do that, right? Jesus is God. That's why he's walking on water. Yeah, we know that. But Peter sees Jesus. And I would ask you, What are you unwilling to do by faith because fear is paralyzing you? What are you unwilling to do for God because fear is paralyzing you in your life? Maybe it's using your gift for God and you're scared, I might mess this up. Maybe it's witnessing to someone, well, they might reject me, they might do that. They will reject you. You'll find lots of people that will reject the gospel. That's not our place to convert them. That's God. We just give the message. Maybe it's to stand up at your job. Maybe it's to start serving. Maybe it's to start a Bible study. Maybe it's to, you're so fearful you can't start a Bible study in your home with your wife or your children and to lead a Bible study. Wow, God will meet you there as you step out in faith, just like Peter stepped out and did the impossible right here and walked on water. What is it that is paralyzing you in fear? 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love cast out all fear, right? Peter, when he was looking at Jesus, had this perfect love for Jesus that he's like, I'm not fearful. This is Jesus. He'll take care of me. I can do this. And he steps out on the water and has faith. And so are we willing to do the same thing? I think we make excuses so many times for not stepping out in faith. Well, it's never been done before. Nobody's done this. This is new. This is different. Well, and can you think about what the other disciples might be saying? Like, Peter, you're going to get hyperthermia. This is cold water. Like, this is not good. I mean, this was like, think about it. Deadliest catch, right? Get yourself on the boat there. And then just go, I'm going to step out of this ship and go walk on the water. It's boisterous. The waves are there. So this is amazing faith right here. But we come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do things. Well, you might drown. You might fail. You might make a fool of yourself. Well, it's not safe. It looks impossible. And I would just say to you, how many Christians and how many church leaders have talked people out of doing things of great faith because it's not safe, right? And it looks impossible. It's not logical. Do you know when I moved here, I had a lot of Christian brothers and sisters saying, you're dumb. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You don't have a job. You don't have nothing. That's illogical. That's stupid. I said, I know. I feel like it is too. I'm just trusting in the Lord. Faith is not logical, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're believing in something you can't see. And you're stepping out in those things. I have people that say, no, I can't go to Mexico. I feel like God wants me to go, but I can't go. I mean, the cartel is going to capture me and kill us. You know, like, I can't do. They're letting fear keep them from going to faith. I have parents that tell me, my teenager wants to go. They feel like God's calling them, but I can't let them go. I mean, they're going to get killed over there. And I'm like, you can thank the Lord for that. No, I don't say that. But what better place to be but in the will of God? Doing what he's called us to do by faith. So where are you limiting God because of fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And Peter had that. He had the power, the love, and the sound mind as he's keeping his eyes on Jesus. But then what happened? Why did Peter sink? Why did he go down? He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he looked around versus looking up to Jesus, right? He saw the winds and the waves. He saw circumstances, and he let his feelings and emotions take over. Where do you let your feelings and your emotions control you instead of faith in God? Where do you let fear control you instead of faith in God? Maybe it's in your marriage, right? Maybe you feel a sense of entitlement. Why work all day? And I come home, and she hasn't done her part. Well, I clean the house all day, and he hasn't done his part, right? But here's the thing. If you're looking to Jesus, you should be doing everything as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so it doesn't matter what the other person does. You don't need no sense of entitlement. There is no entitlement for us. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. So thank you, Jesus, that I just get to live. But I don't need to be led astray by my feelings, by my emotions that control us. Maybe it's with relationships. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's you get a Facebook message and you go into a spiral because, man, this person said that about me, or what did they mean by that? And you get a text message and you misread it because you put so much identity in what people say instead of what God says about you. Peter just needed to keep his eyes on Jesus And he looked away and began to sink. And we get so caught up with our feelings and our emotions. Christianity is not a feeling. Christianity is truth. And we need to come back to the truth and weed out the lies in our life. And what happens as a result of this? I read the story, South Korea, a ferry, high school group of students going on a trip on a ferry, and the ferry gets out there, and the first day is supposed to be like a weekend trip, and hits something on the bottom and capsizes. And hundreds of high school students killed in an instant, drowning, right? You never know when your last day is. Life is a vapor, and just the unexpected happens. The principal who's on board actually escapes, is able to get rescued, but he goes to the gymnasium where all the parents of the students that have died are at. And he can't handle the grief and the pain, and he hangs himself in the gym. He kills himself because he let emotions and feelings control him, and he didn't come back to the truth. And that's an extreme story, but how many of you are in that same situation tonight? How many of you go, man, I just can't do it anymore. This is too overwhelming. I'm going to end my life. I'm going to commit suicide. I'm just going to get depressed. I'm going to numb the pain. I'm going to drink my sorrows away. I'm going to cut myself. I'm going to shoot up. I'm going to go and just waste it all. Who cares anymore? I don't feel like God's there, so forget it. And we can start to just let our feelings control us. But here's the thing. Peter saw two ways instead of one. That's what that word, that phrase means. Why did you doubt? Means standing uncertain at two ways. And here's the thing, you may take your eyes off of Jesus, but Jesus will never take his eyes off of you. And no storm is going to derail the plans that Jesus has for you. He will pick you up. Look at what it says in verse 30. But when he saw the wind and the boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" Right? And we got to give Peter credit here because he recognized he was sinking. He didn't cry out to God when he was drowning. Right? No, he said he recognized he was sinking, and as soon as he did, he yelled out, "Save me." What's your situation? Do you wait and wait? Well, I'll wait till I get to about my neck, and then I'll cry out to Jesus. Because I'm enjoying this fear and stuff, or I'm a man, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I'll deal with it. Peter recognized the situation, and he cried out to God. But you know what? Some of us will just keep living and doing what we want to do and doing our own way and living, whether that be in sin or fear or all those things, not trusting God, which is sin, right? And we can drown in it, and there's a whole sea of consequences that come along with those things. Or we can cry out to God. God is just waiting for you to cry out to him. If you're sinking, hey, recognize it, repent of it, and cry out to God, and he'll immediately grab you and pull you out of that. Right? Amen? And so he does that. Do you recognize your situation, or are you blind to your situation? The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to them, "You are blind, naked, poor, and miserable," right? You think you're rich, and they were rich in monetarily in the world. They had all this material goods, they had money, they had wealth and all that stuff, but they were blind, poor, naked, and wretched spiritually. They didn't have anything. And that's what Jesus shows us. In this world, it's nothing to get everything that you want. You can get all you want, but it's empty. But if you have Jesus, cry out to him in those storms. Cry out to him when you're sinking, even if it's the correcting storm and I'm starting to drown, right? Cry out to him and repent and turn back to him, and he will help you. But look at what happens as we close out. Number 5 of your taking notes, verses 32 through 36. Number 5 is Jesus will see you through, or Jesus will get you to the other side. And look at verse 32. It says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.' And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret." So they crossed over here. And here's the thing. It says when they got into the boat. After Peter had failed, after Peter had messed up, after Peter had begun to sink, Jesus didn't just leave him and be like, All right, swim back, dude. Right? He walked him back to the boat. In our failures, Jesus will walk us back to the boat. And they got in. And when Jesus is in your boat, what happens? The wind ceases and the worship starts, right? Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your life? And in your heart, the wind will cease, right? The wind stops. It might be blowing all around you. The storms might still be there, but you'll have peace in the storm because you have Jesus in the storm. And they begin to worship him, and they begin to just be in awe of him. And so verse 34, it says, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And here's the point, is that Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. And God's word will not return void. If he says it, it will happen. You can bank on it. You can count on it. And you can know that his promises are true in your life. And he will bring you through whatever you're facing. But you have to stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Jesus will bring you through. Not saying you can't get out and try to walk on water. But stay in the boat spiritually with Jesus. Keep enduring. Keep walking with him. Keep loving him. And what did Jesus use to get these disciples to the other side? What did Jesus use to get these disciples to where he had planned them to be? He used a storm. God will use a storm to keep using you, to mold you, to shape you, and for the future that he has for you. He did it with Paul and his thorn in the flesh, right? And Paul wanted that to take away, right? He was like, take this away from me. But Jesus didn't. Jesus gave him that thorn in the flesh to humble him, to keep him usable in his hands. And here's the thing. Even though it looks impossible, God will bring you through. What's the Bible say? Hebrews 12:2, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will finish it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started a good work in you. He will finish that good work in you. But look at what happens in verses 35 through 36. When the men of that day place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And here's the thing, is that they recognized him immediately. They knew who he was. I would ask you tonight, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? And not only that, they brought all these sick people to him. And the other gospels say that they carried them on beds to him. And they said, just if we can touch the hem of his garment. They recognized his power and how powerful it was. But you know what they might not have recognized? Do you think these people recognized the storm that Jesus just came through to meet their needs? You think they recognized the storm that he had been through to meet their needs? And Jesus went through a big storm for you and I to meet our needs. It was called the cross on Calvary. And he died in our place, and he rose again so that he could redeem us from our sin, so that he could reconcile us to the Father, so that we could have peace, and we could have hope, and we could know and be assured that I am born again, and I know where I'm going if I die today, and if Jesus comes back right now, I know that I will go to be with him. I can be forgiven of my sin. I know that I can be an overcomer by the word of my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I know who Jesus is. I have him in my heart, and he will bring me through anything that I'm facing. And most of all, one day, all of us will die. 10 out of 10 people will die. Encouragement again, right? The point is that if you know Jesus, he will bring you through death. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory anymore. And you will be with him forever in heaven. By receiving him tonight, you can do that. And so in your storms, keep enduring, keep getting up, because Jesus is there. He sees you. He'll bring you through. Let's pray.